Emma was up here, I was going through the book of James. So I'm kind of going to recap a little bit. And we'll finish this chapter hopefully today. So I will not keep you very long. Or tonight, I should say. anything you need me to say? Just welcome everybody. Those who are new, if you need to go to the restroom, it's towards the back, exits to the sides. And, huh? Oh, women's breakfast this Saturday at Broken Yoke. No? This Saturday. 2 days from now. The 26th, October. What time? 9 o'clock, Broken Yoke on Grand Avenue across the street from Carl's Jr. No? Oh, Grand Burger, that's right. So it's north of Grand Burger, across the street. The Broken Yoke. The yoke is on you. And the homeless will be fed on Sunday at Irwindale. And we need help. So, anyways, welcome everyone. Let's go ahead and start in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord God, this evening for your precious spirit, Father God. Lord, I surrender myself to you, Father, that you fill this vessel, Lord, that you fill me with your spirit, Father God, that your words will be spoken tonight, my Lord. Guide me as we go through this teaching this evening, Father God. We thank you for your presence and the anointing in Jesus' name. Amen. Like I was saying, I started in the book of James, and so I'm going to do a little recapping. So I'll go back to the history about James. James is a brother of Jesus. So do you think he's his older brother or younger brother? Karen's looking at me like, wait a minute, I don't know this. Is he his older or younger brother? Younger brother, there you go. That was easy. So James, he was a brother of Jesus Christ. He was also a leader in the Jerusalem church. He probably wrote this book. It was about 49 A.D., so him being a younger brother of Christ, I talked about this the last time, that puts him maybe around 70 years old, what you think? Jesus died at 33. Let's say James came, maybe he was 32, maybe he was 31. And so if this is 49 years later, do the math, okay? the purpose of his book is to expose hypocritical practices and to teach right Christian behavior. Okay, to whom it was written, to the first century Jewish Christians residing in Gentile communities outside of Palestine and all Christians everywhere. So he was writing to instill Christian doctrine, okay? Get the people going. the setting of this letter expresses James' concerns for the persecution of Christians who were once part of the Jerusalem church. So what happened in Jerusalem, what happened when Christ, everybody kind of scattered, went abroad, went to different countries, and took their faith with them. And sometimes that's what it takes to get you out, right? Sometimes something's got to happen, and people got to disperse, you know? Sometimes we get anchored in and what we're doing, and when nobody wants to move, we're happy in our little community, we're happy in our little surroundings, and God comes in and says, no, man, and if we don't move, things will happen, okay? So think about that. One of the key verses in James is James 2:18. It says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. So if you have faith and then somebody has deeds, and he's talking about, I'll show you with what I do. So in James, I'm not going to read the whole beginning of the chapter, but James talked about he was a bondservant, and he was speaking to the tribes abroad that were scattered. In verse 2, he says, my brothers, I count it all joy that you fall into various trials. knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So we can really know the depth of our character, or we won't really know the depth of our character. And I talked about this last time, unless you put under pressure. Have anybody been under pressure? Huh? Especially maybe, I mean, if you're my age and up and you haven't been under pressure, I don't know where you've been. I mean, sometime in our lives we've been dealing with situations. You know, for young kids, it could be moving away, going to a new school. Teenagers, you know, going from one high school to another, starting making friends all over. So that's pressure, especially in these times. It's easy to be kind to others when everything is going well, right? When everything's going well, you can always be kind. But can you still be kind when others are treating you unfairly? Can you? Okay. Treating you unfairly. God wants to make us mature and complete, not to keep us from all pain. Instead of complaining about our struggles, we should see them as opportunities to grow. So a couple of things we could do. We could sit there, mope, and ask why, and sometimes we have to. But we can press on, you know. And I always use that illustration of a kid, you know, walking, a baby, you know. You know, I always remember the fingers, and they grab on like that, and you walk them, and then you try to pull one out, and they go, and they fall, and they cry, and they get back up. But struggles, you know. So who are we in Christ? Can we handle it? And see, things that you go through in life, you can ask God why and how come and why did this happen. But God is in control. You know, things happen. Accidents happen. God moves forward. And all it is with how we do it. If we consult with the Lord, we will be strong at it. We'll be mature at it. We can relate to others about it. Okay? And it's not easy. It's not easy when you're going through certain things. Okay, I'm moving too fast here. Okay, verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, we talked about that last time, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and will be given to him. Okay, and then verse 6, it says, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the winds. So going up in verse 9, so when you ask for wisdom, James is talking about not about knowledge in general, but about the abilities to make wise decisions in difficult circumstances. Wise decisions and difficult circumstances, okay? Being under pressure. You know, sometimes people have to make decisions quick. You don't have a week. You don't have a few days. You have to move quickly. And so you're under pressure. Whenever we need wisdom, we can pray to God and will generously supply what we need. Wisdom means practical discernment. It begins with the respect for God, leads us to right living, and the results in increased ability to tell right from wrong. You know, there's a right and wrong way. You can be a good person, you can do things right, but it doesn't make it a godly way. There's a lot of good people out there, but not everybody's doing the game. We're talking about the godly ways, okay? Right from wrong, to see, God is willing to give us his wisdom, but we will be able to receive it if it is our gold or self-centered instead of God-centered. So in other words, we're not doing it for our own good. We shouldn't be doing anything for our own good. It should be for God's work, right? I mean, think of what you do here or what you've done maybe with others outside of church and how you help them. You're not doing it for yourself. You're doing it because God has prompted you to do certain things. Okay, let's see. Uh-oh. So talking about wisdom and verse 6, it says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave that is on the sea that is tossed and driven, okay? For let us not, let a man, verse 7 says, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded, unstable in all his ways. So if you have ever seen the constant rolling of the waves, you look in the, when a storm is coming and that wave is tossing and turning, it can be pretty violent. And there's that one book in the book where Jesus is walking when the disciples are crossing the sea and Jesus is walking in the water. Before he gets there, they're panicking. The storm is going on. And here comes Jesus and he gets in that boat and he calms the storm. Well, if you're not focused on the Lord, you're going to be tossed. You know, you can be stable in the things of the world. But if you're unsure, if you're trying to serve God and serve the world, you're going to be tossed to and fro. You know, you're going to be uncomfortable because you're trying to do one thing and then do the other. And asking for wisdom, it's not just, you know, Solomon asked for wisdom, but God's not just going to be handing out toys of wisdom and saying, you know, you want wisdom, here you go. But is your faith in tune with God's? Okay, so you can't lack in that part of God. You know, you're just a double-minded person. He's not going to deal with you. Oh, this thing is so touchy, it jumps around. Okay, where are we at? Verse 9 says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field will pass away, for no sooner has that sun risen with the burning heat that it will wither the grass. Its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuit. We find true wealth, okay, by developing our spiritual life. Okay? Our spiritual life. Not by developing our own financial assets. God is interested in what is lasting. The everlasting is our souls. So you're looking at me confused like what I'm saying. It's talking about the rich man and a poor man and what they have to offer. A poor man will be more humble. He doesn't have riches, so he's not worried about the things. What does it say about the rich man? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than to accept the kingdom of God. And if you're a person that's, let's just say I'm an executive of a big company, and I come and I join this church, I want to serve God and everything. And the pastor told me, well, you know, I said, Pastor, I'll do anything you want me to do. And I brought this up last time. He says, well, we need somebody to clean the toilets. So if the guy steps back, he goes, well, wait, you don't understand, Pastor. I run a, you know, what do they call, Fortune 500 business. You know, I can't be doing the toilets. Are you above what God has? Or, you know, do you want to serve? Because, you know, I remember years ago talking to a nephew of mine, and he was telling me how, I think he was going to leave school, and I told him, what are you going to do? He goes, I'm going to get a job. I tell him, what kind of job are you going to get? He goes, I'm going to be a manager. I want to be a manager. I go, what are you going to manage? He goes, I want to manage fast foods, or I'm going to manage a business. And I go, what do you have to offer that company? What experience do you have? Well, I'll get it. But I mean, the man needs somebody to manage people, to manage the company. How are you going to do it? And it kind of set back. And a lot of young kids think that I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. It's nice to be ambitious and everything, but sometimes we all got to start at the bottom. It's the same thing with the kingdom of God. You come in, you got to come, you know, don't expect to come in and, Captain, I'm here. You know, there's people who got certain gifts. They can do so many different things. But let me move on before I get too caught up in this. So be humble in the things and serve God. I'm going to skip that part, passing wealth. And this thing is jumpy. Okay. We really ended up the last time in verse 13, but I'm going to start at 12. This is about loving God under trials. Blessed is a man who endures temptation, for he has been approved. He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Crown of life. Amen. 1 Corinthians 9 and 24. It says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize? One. One receives a prize, right? Whether it be a marathon or something, there's only going to be one first place guy, okay? Keep in mind that in God's race, we can all be victorious. Everybody wins the race, okay? We just got to stay in tune with God. Receiving the prize, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is tempted in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. The way to be in God's winning circle is by loving him and staying faithful even under pressure. It's so easy to get upset and angry with God when things don't go our way. It's so easy, you know. I was coming to church. I've been here for 7 years, and something went wrong. I got hurt. I got hurt on the job. I got hurt with something. I didn't get a promotion. I didn't get the house. I didn't get the car. I lost my job. I went through all these things. Okay? That's all part of the race. It's all part of the race. You ever hear of, what's that race? The triathlon or something like that? Where these guys go out and they ride the bike. Then they go swimming. Then they go, they do a multiple of sports to win. And I mean, this is a grueling race. It takes a toll on your body. But see, as we go through our walk in this world, it's not always going to be pleasurable. So when things get hard, we're under pressure. And the only way I know how to comfort where nobody else can comfort is through Christ. Okay? So, running the race and staying true to God, because, see, we're all going to win if we stay true to the Lord. Okay? Verse 13, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when his desire was conceived and given birth to sin, and sin when is full grown, brings forth death. So you can't say that God allowed it. I mean, God tempted me in this way. And it could be a number of things. I'm not going to get into what they can be. But there's temptation out there, and we have weaknesses. But see, what does it say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? So when you run across that weakness, you have to tell the Lord, help me, Lord. This is a challenge for me. Or you call up a brother and sister and say, hey, I'm going through a struggle right now. Can you lift me in prayer? I need some prayer. you know, I'm going through this time. You don't have to, you know, we don't have to be sit there and be that brother and sister. What else is going on? Tell me about it. Just say, I'll lift you up in prayer. We don't need to know the whole thing about it, you know. So be careful, too, when you are giving out information or receiving information, because you don't want that brother and sister to go there. Hey. Okay? That would be wrong. But stay in tune with God. When you go through struggles, God can help you. All you got to do is ask. You got to ask. If we don't ask, hey, we're just going to go through the motions. We'll go through it. We'll get by. We'll say, I'll take it. I can handle it. I'll do it myself. When you find out, you mess up. Okay. So temptation comes from... No, let me back up a little bit. It talked about here in verse 14, it says, when each one is tempted, when he is drawn away by his own desires. Okay? Your own desires, whatever it may be. Okay? It could be, you know, I just got to have that chocolate. You know, I was telling somebody, get me a Snickers bar, or I'm going to go Joe Pesci on you. You all seen that commercial, right? Snickers bar where they have the, everybody's kind of off the wall. There's somebody else. And because you need something. But see, God can be that Snickers bar. God can satisfy that hunger, that craving, that desire. Okay, so trusting in him before he gets out of control. Because it talks about, next verse, it talks about it goes into to full growth. That sin will continue to develop and keep growing if you don't snuff it out. Right? Got to snuff it out. You don't want to have a house full of cucarachas. You know? You seen one, you know there's two. You don't want to be trapped in that. Okay. So temptation comes from evil desires inside of us, from not from God. It begins with evil, with an evil stock. This is my notes. You're not going to find it in there. And becomes, let me see if I even typed this up right. And becomes, I think it doesn't make sense here. When we dwell on the sides and allow it to grow, I'm talking about the sides, and allow it to grow and to take action on it, we're already stepping into sin. We're taking part of it. We allow it to fester in us. Like it'll just start snowballing, rolling down the hill. Sin grows more destructive, and the more we let it have its way, it's going to get worse. Okay? It's kind of like a lie. You know, there's people that lie, and they don't mean to lie, but they lie, and then they got to lie to cover up the lie, and then they're telling you, and you're looking at them telling you, you're lying to me. And they'll say, no, you know, I'm not lying. I remember I told you this, you know, it's amazing. And sometimes it's just people's habit or nature that continue to do that. So the best time to stop the temptation is before it gets too strong or moves too fast to control. And when it's out of control, now you're like, oh my God, what did I do? I should have never done this. I should have never went there. You know, I should have never said that. You know, what do I do now? You know, now I'm ashamed. Now I don't know what to do. I can't go over there. Sin will bound you in so many different ways. It'll steal from you. It'll steal from you. Okay? Matthew 4:1. It says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Okay? And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered and said, it is written. But before I go too far on what it's written, just put yourself in that place. How many times has a tempter come around and tell you, if you're a Christian, you'll be forgiven. It'll be okay. You know, it's not that bad. So you'll be forgiven. It'll be okay. They'll forgive you for what you did, you know. So at verse 4 he says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the city, to a holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. Saints will come around and say, you're a Christian, you'll be forgiven. It's okay. You know you really want that. You know you really want to do that. It's just a small thing. But you'll be okay. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. God's angels will watch over you, but we're not supposed to be manipulating and thinking that we can do a bunch of bad stuff and then we'll be forgiven. That's kind of like I always call Russian roulette. You guys know what Russian roulette is, right? You can't do it with the gun that has a clip. You have to do it with the revolver. But you're playing with it, you know. Always reminds me of the movie The Deer Hunter when they're playing and they're doing this, right? Or people who gamble that way for lives. Okay. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. You know, you hear of stories of musicians and actors, you know, giving themselves to God for success. You know, I've heard of Michael Jackson doing the same thing. Maybe I shouldn't be saying that, but, you know, I'm saying names. But there's people, there's actors, and we don't know that, but that's what people say. But we don't know. If you fall down, he said he'll give it to you, but his souls will be yours, will be his. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. When you make that decision to say, I'm going to do the right thing, I'm going to go with Christ, I'm going to follow God, I'm going to stay in the law, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do as a man, a woman of God, and stay with him, the angels will come and say victoriously, God, and Jesus will say, I told you. I told you he would do it. Doesn't God know your heart? He knew Job's, right? Told Satan, hey, go around. How's my buddy Job? You can do whatever you want with Job. But Job went through a bunch of stuff. And I think that book was written for people that are going through a bunch of stuff. You know? It is. It is. The first book I read, because I wanted to find something out, is I read Job. And I don't know why I went to that book. I don't know why. I turned it and I went to Job. Nobody ever told me about Job. I didn't know anything about the Bible. But I went and I was seeking something and I wanted to know. And somehow I ended up in Job. So I got my answers. I got my answers in that book. Okay. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is commanded to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Okay? I know not too many ladies are out here bench pressing weights, but when a guy's out there bench pressing, you bench press weights. When a guy's exercising or doing whatever it is, you know, you push yourself to the limit. You know what, how far you can go. But God's not going to give you anything more than you can handle, and he'll make a way of escape. He'll make a way of escape for you. So and you're trapped, and you don't know what to do, and you're moving about, and you're being tossed and turned like the wave, and you're going this way, and you're going that way, and everybody's telling you this, and you're telling this, and you don't know what's going on. God will make a way of escape and get you if you focus on Jesus. when Jesus was walking on the water and he called Peter out and everything, and Peter said, okay, I'm coming, Lord. He gets steps out of the boat and he starts walking on the water. He was good because he stood focused on Jesus. The minute he took his eyes off of Jesus, what happened to him? Started sinking. That's what happens in our lives. We walk away from God. We turn away. It's just going to be for a little while, Lord. I'll be back. Come back. But stay focused because, see, that's what's going to keep us above water. No matter what we get thrown at us. You know, and it's so easy to get that towel and just say, I'm done. I don't know, you know, I'm done. I don't want to do this no more. I can't go there anymore. But that's your strength. You need God's strength. Okay? Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. People who, okay, well, think of who you fellowship with, right? Think of who you fellowship with. If you're not fellowshipping with Christians 90% of the time, you're swaying, or you ever climb over a fence? You know, I know women that climb over a fence at times, but you get caught on the top of the fence. And you know, if you go that way, you might fall off. If you go the other way, you might rip your pants or you might get caught on something. So you're stuck there. What do I do? Hey, somebody help me. Can you lift my, push me over a little bit? I can't put my foot on the other side because I can't rest it on anything to control my weight. So you're stuck. You're straddling on that fence and you're up so you don't get hooked on it. And you're trying to make a way to go which way you're going to go. Don't get caught in that position. So you want to go with people who have a pure heart, those who love God, those who are going to be lifting you up, those who are going to be ministering to you, those who have the same things in common with you, the things of God. And it's okay to fellowship with people of the world because you have to be the example. Don't let them take you into the world. You take them into God's world. And sometimes it's a challenge. And then you got to know when to say, Lord, I can't do it. You know, it's not working. If the Lord tells you, pull out, you pull out. Okay? But God will give you strength. So did I read this part? People who live for God often wonder why they still have temptation. You're a Christian now. You shouldn't have any temptation. You're sold out to God. You should be, whoa. You should be like, whoa. I'm in the realm. See that halo comes down? I'm protected. But God, things still happen. You're human. You're human. God does not tempt you, but God allows Satan to tempt you. Just like he did Job, just like he did Jesus. Okay? Men, human. God was in here, human form. Job was a human. So we get the same treatment, okay? So God will allow Satan to tempt you in order to refine their faith and to help them grow in their dependence on Christ. You're going to go through things because it's like going through the valley. It's like a hard workout that you don't want to do anymore. It's like a diet I don't want to deal with because I like that. It's when you want to quit, but you got to keep going. And you got to depend on Christ because there's times you depend on somebody. If you want to go work out, I'm not going to go work out because the guy I always go with isn't going today. So now I don't want to go. You know, so we get like that. But put your trainer, man. Put God as your trainer and move forward. So his strength. So we need to depend on Christ because we can't do it alone. How many of you can do it by yourselves? How has your walk been in Christ? Are you able to do it all by yourself? You didn't need Jesus. You were like, once I accepted Christ, I was like Gumby. I was just like sliding through Christianity. You know, no, you're going to run through things and you're going to, especially when you're sold out, Satan's going to come after you. He's going to do anything he can to discourage you. He's going to stumble. He's going to trip you up. He's going to get you angry and everything. But remember, who is the liar? Satan is the liar. And we love to hear all the wrong words, huh? Feed me, Seymour. just tell me what it is that I should do, when you should be asking God, you know, calling on his name. So you can resist the temptation to sin by turning to God for strength and choosing to obey his word. It's easy to blame others, and we talked about this last time, to blame others and to make excuses for evil thoughts and wrong actions, excuses including it was the other person's fault, right? How many blame somebody else? You ever blame somebody else? Get mad at your husband, you blame him. You get mad at your wife, you blame her. You take it out on the kid that you don't like, that you like the least. You got to love all your kids the same. It's like soup in a, they're like vegetables in a soup. They all bring something to the table. Same thing when you're working or you're running the church. Look at all the vegetables in the church. Look at you guys. Look at all the spices and the meats. You know, you take one out, it changes the church. It changes the flavor a little bit. Look at Pastor's chili beans. Huh? Some of you are beans, some of you are meats, some of you are spices, some of you are vegetables. We all bring something to the ministry. We all bring something to God. And God, even if it's the littlest thing, even if it's just here to show up and just push the broom a little bit, you know, once a month, or just anything, unto God. I got to remember that too, because I don't want to do it sometimes. Unto God. Luke, I don't want to do it, Luke. Okay. yeah, talking about blaming, you know, we talked about some of the excuses. I can't help it. Everybody's doing it. It was just a mistake. Nobody's perfect. And then the Flip Wilson part, the devil made me do it. Geraldine, right? So verse 16, it says, Do not be deceived, my brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. In the NIV, it says it this way. It's just almost the same way. It says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly light, who does not change like a shifting shadow. You've seen that shadow, right? Does that shadow stay in one place? You know, that's how they made a clock, right? That shadow moves and tells you what time of the day it is. So, stay rooted, stay grounded. Don't be deceived. Because the gifts come from above. Everything you receive in this world comes from God. Sometimes it comes in the nick of time. Sometimes it comes unexpected. Sometimes you've been praying about it and boom. Isn't it awesome? It's awesome. I know the Lord done some awesome stuff for us and my family. But I was one time where it was so tight, I couldn't take my kids anywhere, right? Couldn't take them to old sports games. Man, I had front row tickets to Clippers games. I sat in Dodger boxes where actors sit, right behind home plate. Flew with the Ducks to Colorado. Hockey, went to the Kings, right behind the glass. I can't get those things. God turned me on with them. You know? I'll never forget the time we went to go see Carmen at the pond or whatever, Honda Center now. And packed. And we had our little grandnieces and nephews. You remember? And we're pulling in, getting off of Catella, we're going in. There's traffic all over. So I got my turn signal on and make a left. Nobody would let me in. And I go, what's up with all these Christians? You know, nobody has courtesy. You know what? But nobody let me in. So the person that was guiding with the flashlight in the old theaters, you know, and at the drive-in, how they would have the little flashlight, he ushered us, come on, move forward. So we went in towards the back of the pond, paid the lady. Since we had younger kids, took premium parking. Man, we parked right in front. We got off with these kids. We didn't know which way to go, right? Because there was lines all over. All of a sudden, the doors opened up. Whoop. Walked right in. walked right in, walked up to him. We had nice seats where you can see the whole thing. And there was like 6,000 people that didn't get in. We just went in, walked in, and we were just sitting down looking, going, man, this is awesome. That's all it was, you know. When you go to an event like that, you got to what, get there early? We were late, huh? Maybe we got there half an hour before it started. That's late when there's all these people. Because back then it was free. So every good thing and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father and the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Verse 18, it says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, this is what James was talking about. He says the first century Christians were the first generations who believed in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. James called them the kind of first fruit of all all he created. The Jewish leaders would, no, I'll pass on that part. So, at that church and believing in Jesus Christ, that was just a new thing. But they were the first to recognize that he was the Messiah. 1 Peter 1 and 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to live to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 23, so dropping down to verse 23, having been born again, not of corrupt seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Forever. And ever. It just goes on. 1 Corinthians 15 and 20. It says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. The resurrection, right? That's the gift that we have coming, that we will be raised again. Whew, my font just went real little. Okay. Oh yeah. All right. Qualities and needs and trials, says in verse 19 in James, it says, so then, it starts off, so then, or know this, or you know this. Okay? Beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Proverbs 17 and 27. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is a calm spirit. Proverbs 14 and 17. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. When we talk too much and listen too little, okay? When we talk too much and listen too little, and let me find my place, we communicate to others that we think our ideas are much more important than theirs. So I know I had the tendency to just talk and talk when that person's trying to tell me something. So I'm telling that person that, hey, I got it right. I know what's going on. You know, and maybe you've been in that receiving end and didn't feel good about it. Okay. Where are we at? James wisely advised us to reserve this process. Put a mental stopwatch on your conversation and keep track of how much do you talk and how much do you listen. Okay? When people talk with you, do they feel that their viewpoint and ideas are valued? So when somebody comes to you, whether it be in the church, you come to the pastor, you come to the one of the elders, and you say, hey, I got this idea, We should listen to you. We should listen to you and take in, because you may have something to offer. You know, maybe it confirms something that somebody was looking into. And you came, and it was kind of like a word of knowledge. Hey, this is exactly what the Lord was saying. So we need to understand that everybody is important. Everybody has a fair share. Okay? Everybody brings value, like I said. If you look at this big pot of soup, everybody brings something. Everybody is something. Or are you fruit or vegetable? I mean, vegetable or spice? Let's see. Where was I at? Okay. verses 19 and 20 speak out of anger that erupts when our egos are bruised. You ever been bruised? Has your ego ever been bruised? Huh? I think we all, you know, especially if we've been around for a while. See, if you're 13, yeah, 13, you can get it too. But when your ego is bruised, it's, I'm hurt. I'm injured. Okay? And sin occurs. Sin occurs because now you're angry. You're hurt. You're angry. You're upset. You might mouth off and say something. And you could be all wrong. So we got to be careful. But we should not become angry when we fail to win an argument or when we feel offended or neglected. Selfish anger never helps anybody. I'm going to get this at home. So she's just writing it down. Oh, man, I shouldn't have done this here. Okay. Verse 21. Let's not only be hearers, okay? It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow wickedness. Overflow wickedness. Abundant wickedness. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness or overflow of wickedness. You know, I never caught that. I was like, what? Must be bad. But you know, you could be really the nicest person, but see, we have a lot of issues because we're human and we haven't let go of certain things and we hang on to them and we're kind of like the, you ever see a person, Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde? Huh? How many times have we been a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde? Or Mr. Christian and then Mr. Satan? You know, how many times have we been that way? Fly off that way. Oh, man, I'm going to get it when I get home. Okay, so, and abundance of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Okay, James advised us that get rid of all that is wrong in our lives and humbly accept the salvation message we have received because it alone can save us. And then go, and I have my note here going to Matthew. But think about it. When you sin and you continue to sin, you could possibly forfeit salvation. You know, I know a lot of people say once saved, always saved. You know. So be careful in what we do because we've sinned. And I don't know if it's here when I go down the line, but how great is that little sin? Huh? If you yelled at somebody, got angry, and how great is that sin? Is it greater than the lying sin? Is it greater than an adulterous sin? Is it greater than murder? No? It's the same, right? Isn't that, you're ranked up there with the murderer. But I'm not that kind of person. But in God's eyes, you know, sin, to walk the straight and narrow, you know, we're always going to fall short. But God is there to pick us up. Going back to that little kid, walking again, walking like that, the diaper sagging and going. When you fall, there's Jesus there to pick you up. Come on, let's keep going. Keep walking. Okay. Oh, here we go. Wow. Okay, verse 22, it says, but the doers of the word and not hearers only deceive yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Okay, I don't think I need to say more about that, do I? For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. So when you go and you see yourself in the mirror, and you're all like this, you know, twisted like that, and that's that man in a mirror full of sin, and you know, you got to talk to that person every once in a while. You got to look that person in the eyes, and you got to tell me, you need to knock it off. You need to get yourself together. You need to repent. You need to get yourself together, because we need to talk to ourselves. You're looking in that mirror, you know, we're looking in the mirror. Look at that handsome cat. But I always use this saying that I better wrap this up. If our sins were outwardly exposed, how would you look like? You'd be all goonish, warts, you know, sores, you know. Okay, so let's wrap this up here. Zamir, let's see. But he who looks into a perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Not everyone who says to me, oh no, we'll pass this up here. This is going to, okay. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their troubles and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. But let's go back about among you tongues. It says, and does not bridle his tongue. That tongue, that little thing in your mouth, can get you in a lot of trouble. It can do a lot of things. I mean, you're out here, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Walk right out of the building. What did I tell you was going on? You know, and we and my wife found ourselves doing things like that. Not that we were bad. When we had our kids, and, you know, they jump out of the van. Whoop, 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 whoop. You know, trying to get them up, getting ready, all this hustling and everything. And then, you know, they don't want to be in church, and you go through all this stuff. This stuff, you know, can get to you and stuff. And a lot of young couples probably go through that. Not all. But you're fighting things. But there's other things. So we can't be one person and then be another, okay? Because the curtains are going to be pulled one of these days. Whoosh, that's right. You know, and people are going to see who you are. So I got to be careful what I do. We all got to be careful in what we do. Is that right? Okay. And I think I kind of went through that part. I can catch up on that later. But anyways, hope you got a little bit of this tonight and got something out of it. Father, we thank you for the word this evening. We thank you for your presence here, Father, filling this vessel, filling in, touching each and every one of us, Father God. We thank you for the spiritual anointing upon each and every one, Father. And as we go our way, Lord, that you would grant us traveling mercies, Father God. And we thank you that the word, that we receive something tonight, Father God, to strengthen our walk in you. In Jesus' name. Amen.